everybody. Good to see you tonight. And we want to thank Walker for the prelude. Appreciate his service there on the piano tonight. And let's all take our song sheet tonight, and we'll begin with number one, O Worship the King. Number one, let's all stand as we sing. Number one, O Worship the King. Pastor Gossman is going to come lead us in prayer.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as David said, I was thankful when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, it's a great privilege for us to gather here. And Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we look forward tonight to the Word of God. We look forward to the testimony of your people. And Lord, we just pray for thy direction. And Lord, even for those, Lord, that are able to join us, not here, but otherwise, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Oh, we do want to welcome each of you. Glad that you made it safely here. The roads were a little bit slick out there, and we saw some of you saw some accidents, I guess, on the way in, and I think the weather conditions were about the right for the black ice there on the road, and so, but you're here, you took the risk, you came out, and those of you, if we have anybody that's watching online, guess that's one advantage you have by doing it that way. You stay out of the weather. But we do welcome you as well, and those that are listening or watching later on. Appreciate that. We will take a few moments for testimonies here, so be thinking if you would have anything you'd like to share by way of testimony, how you've seen the Lord this week or recently, and that would be an encouragement to us, or perhaps just a word of scripture to share, or prayer request, anything you want to share with us tonight. As far as our announcements go here, we are looking ahead to Wednesday. We are still doing some outreach on Wednesdays, late afternoons, and be doing that this Wednesday as well. Next Sunday evening is our congregational meeting at 6:30. Everyone that's interested in our church is welcome to be here. And then along with that, we have some items there. I think everybody is aware of it, but we have some elder terms that are expiring. Our nominating committee has nominated Ron Margraf and Steve Lewis for new terms. And so that will be an item on the agenda for the annual meeting. And we do have some documents that are available today if anybody wants to take those. It's not all of the reports, but we tried to make some of those things available a week early. I know it can be helpful to kind of digest that with a little more time. And so those are there in the foyer, and that's, you know, the agenda, the minutes from last meeting, and then financial reports are there. So if you want to take one of those today and take a look at it, you're welcome to do that. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me or one of the elders or the treasurer, Steve Lewis. He's also one of our elders. And you're welcome to ask those questions even beforehand or during the meeting. Again, the giving receipts are available for 2020. If you would like one of those, if you could let Mr. Lewis know, and he can get you one of those just as you get ready for the tax return time. Maybe that some of you would consider joining our church. We do have a membership. It's not a large membership, but we do have that. And just encourage some of you to consider that. Again, there are some of these constitutions that are under the bulletin board. There's plenty of them, so feel free to take one if you don't have one. And that just has our statement of faith and our constitution in it. And so feel free to look that over. If you're interested in joining the church, and perhaps you are, maybe you're not, but if you want to do that, you know, we just require testimony. It's open to anybody that's accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and who's in agreement with our statement of faith. And so the Board of Elders handles the membership. And so if you have any questions or want to move forward with that, please see one of the elders. The Panao Bible Camp registration is open. Last year, the camps were greatly curtailed because of coronavirus. And mostly canceled, actually. And this year, the plan is to go forward with it. And so the registration is open, and there are some of those flyers that are there in the foyer under the bulletin board. Otherwise, everything is on that camp website, PanaoBibleCamp.org. And so just encourage you to consider that. And then we're looking ahead to this seminar that we're going to offer here at the church, Quieting a Noisy Soul, and that's going to start first Wednesday night in February. I believe that's February the 3rd, and the time we're allotting for that is 7 to 9 p.m. It may not go that full time, but we're allotting those 2 hours for it anyway, and so it'll start then, and we'll be running for 12 weeks. Trying to go through that. It's, again, a program. It's kind of a biblical counseling program that gives some biblical counsel on some of the issues that we all can face at times. And so I think it'll be helpful. And again, we have permission to offer this both in the building here and also via live stream. And we're asking people to register. It's open to both people in our church and the community. Registration is free, not charging anything. There is a companion guide that's available for purchase from the church. We'll have those available hopefully by the time the seminar starts, but those will be $25, and you can purchase that from the church if you'd like one. And you don't have to have one, but it's there. I think it would be a good resource to have. And there is a sample copy out there in the foyer if you want to flip through that. I saw we have a good start on our registration. I think we have, I didn't count them all, but 15 to 20 now. So that's good. And we can certainly have more either in the building or online. Again, if you do it online, it's not going to be, we can't offer it publicly to the world because they've said you can do it kind of just to the people that have registered. And it will only be up there online for 24 hours each week. We can't leave it up there on the YouTube. But so you can do it live at the same time with everybody else, or, you know, within that next 24 hours each week, it will be up. And otherwise, come in the building. And we will have an in-building group here. And so that's how that's going to work. All right, I think that's about all the announcements I have for tonight. So we'll open it up for testimonies. Anybody want to go first? Anybody with a testimony tonight? We'll just open it up. Anything you'd like to share? Any testimonies? Yes, Mr. Margraf.
Psalms 107 says several times, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And I think he expects us to praise him even when things are not so well. And that's what happened to me this week. And I just thank him that I'm not any worse. I could be any emotional, broken neck, or broken neck. So I just praise him that I'm still able to work and walk around and get up and go, even though it's what I'm doing.
Amen. So, a praise that Ron's able to be here tonight after his fall there last week. And he's not completely recovered yet, still feeling it, I think. But it's praise to have him here, and he's able to move about in some capacity. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Pastor Gosper.
Thanks the Lord for the freedoms that we have. I know I have taken for granted, I've said many times, I thank the Lord for our freedom. But when we see that those freedoms could easily be taken away, it reminds us of that gift that God has given to us. And I thank the Lord for the freedoms that we have here. And I think of the hymn writers that wrote, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need the Bible. As well as in times like these, be not idle. And may the Lord help us in these days to thank him, and then to lead us to others that in these days that so desperately need the Savior. What a blessing it is that we have, all of us have, Bible is not just one in our hands, but probably a number at home. But we've lived in a great time of freedom and the accessibility to the precious Word of God.
Amen. Anyone else? Any other testimonies? Praise the Lord for visitors that were here this morning, visiting family. Ferguson's is her last name. And so just thank the Lord they sought us out this morning. Anyone else tonight? Any other prayer requests or praises? Any testimonies? I'll just mention a few. Crystal Smith had asked us to pray for Connie Deal. She is one that we pray for. She's wife of Pastor Jeff Deal. She's got some more health issues going on. She had surgery last week, and so we just need to be remembering her. And Then Mrs. Ogden's great-granddaughter, Emmy Green, we were praying for her. She was hospitalized with type 1 diabetes. They just kind of found out that she had that, and so they're dealing with that. And so pray for Emmy and the Green family. And I know there's some more here. Can't always read my writing. That's a problem with writing things down. Can't read what you wrote. But anything else tonight? Any other testimonies or prayer requests? Yes.
Especially remembering Shirley and her brother, Mac.
That's right. Shirley's brother, Mac, he had COVID, and then he's still in the hospital. I think his kidneys were failing last I heard this morning. And
is better, but just a lot of issues. Pox in his legs. He had pneumonia. Just a lot of issues.
Okay, so he had blood clots in his legs and pneumonia as well on top of everything. So continue to pray for Mac. And then Shirley is down in Virginia visiting family. Wilkinson's had taken her down there. And so just remember her as she travels. All right, anybody else? Any other testimonies? Anything you'd like to share? I'll share just a word of praise for the folks that are running the audiovisual ministry, which is kind of a new development in recent weeks, but we thank the Lord for them and just making sure it's covered and learning some new things. But appreciate Scott and the others that have helped him. Tonight we've got Isaac back there and Ben, and Jeff has helped out a good deal as well. And so we appreciate them and just being able to make our services available a little more easily for those who can't attend. And so we just appreciate that very much. Praise the Lord for it. All right, anybody else? Okay, well let's sing another song. Let's sing our next song on our sheet here. Jesus Loves Even Me. Let's all stand together. Sing 492. Jesus Loves Even Me. 492.
Jesus loves me.
invite you to take your Bible now and turn to Judges. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 21 in Judges chapter 1. And we saw the continued conquest of the land. It started off well. Started off, Joshua, yes, he had died, but the people seemed to recognize they had a task ahead of them to go out to lay claim to the inheritance that had been given to them, to continue the conquest. That's really what it was. They prepared for that. They had some success. But then we saw the clouds on the horizon in verse 19 especially, which was the iron chariots and their inability to go against those iron chariots, and the fact that victory was becoming less and less common. And we saw last week mainly Judah, the tribe of Judah, Simeon, and also Benjamin. And we're going to focus on the remaining tribes the Scripture tells us about here in these next verses here. There's an article in the Harvard Business Review that was written about the difficulty that many organizations have in learning from their failures. The writer of this article is pointing out that analyzing failure in a company, business, can be a very difficult thing, even though there's things in place to try to help with that. She tells a story. The author of this article tells a story about what happened at the Boeing company. In September 2006, a fellow by the name of Alan Mulally took the reins there at Boeing. Actually, he went to take the reins at Ford, I'm sorry. And he instituted a new system for detecting failures there in the company. What he did was he asked his managers there in the company to color code their reports, either green for good, yellow for caution, or red for problems. And everything was going well. And he says that in the first few meetings, all the managers coded their operations green. Every single report was green. No problems at all. And finally, in one meeting, I'm not sure what his position was, operating officer, CEO, or whatever, but he reminded the managers that the company had lost several billion dollars the previous year, and he asked straight out, "Isn't anything not going well?" Total silence. And then finally, in another meeting, somebody finally coded their report with a yellow, that there was something to note, to take caution of. And after that first yellow indicator was turned in that meeting, he actually applauded that somebody had the nerve enough to recognize that, yes, there was a problem. And perhaps this was one problem. And the report was that there may have been a serious product defect that would delay a launch. And so he tried to encourage learning even from failure. But failure is always uncomfortable to admit. And when we recognize that, you know, there's always the possibility of taking the blame, of somebody saying, "Yes, this was my problem, and I was behind this." But the reality is that we can learn from failure. We can learn from failure. And here we see Israel. Yes, they are failing. We're going to see the failure here. That they were going through here at the beginning of the book of Judges. But it's something that they needed to learn from, and something that we can learn from as well as we see their failure. So we're going to start off here by noticing the evidence of failure And we did that a little bit last week with verse 19, where it says, "The Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." And last week I noted the fact that didn't they remember what God did to the chariots at the Red Sea, the Egyptian chariots? He was able to give them the victory over chariots. And now these chariots of iron, they were now becoming an evidence of some failure that was going on here. And that continues here as we look at these other tribes. The house of Joseph, verses 22 to 26, we see they make a deal with the enemy. Look at verse 22. "In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel." Descry is a word that means to spy out. They were going to spy out this other city. "Now the name of that city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day." So the house of Joseph, this is Ephraim and Manasseh, they make their plans to go and take this city of Bethel, one of the cities in their territory. And they probably did so remembering the command that was given to them way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God, through Moses, had given his instructions for what to do with the Canaanites. And he said there in Deuteronomy 7:2, "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So God had given his clear instructions. But then we see what's going on here with Ephraim and Manasseh there at Bethel. They make a deal with the enemy. And seems to be a little bit familiar. Remember Jericho? They kind of did something similar there. They had spies that went into Jericho. They made a deal with Rahab, and she helped them. But I think things were a little bit different there with Rahab. Rahab was one who had a different attitude. She wanted to believe in the one true God. And the scripture really praises what she did here. This man who was willing to make this deal, you don't get that same sense. Ultimately, he gets away and he builds a city, verse 26 tells us. So we have some more evidence of their failure. In verses 27 and 28, we read about Manasseh. And notice verse 28 especially. "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." So here's another evidence of failure. They put the Canaanites to tribute. That word tribute is the same word that's used to describe Israel's bondage in Egypt in Exodus 1. It has to do with making them slaves, really. So the Israelites saw an opportunity here, and perhaps some rationalizing went on. Perhaps they're thinking about, what could be done if we just make these Canaanites into our workers? Remember what happened to the Gibeonites. That's what Joshua did. He turned them into hewers of wood and drawers of water. Why can't we do the same thing with these Canaanites? Why don't we have to totally get rid of them? Let's put them to some good work here. So they put the enemy to tribute. They bring them into some kind of bondage. And then another evidence here, we've jumped down to verse 31 with Asher. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Seems like the Asherites, the tribe of Asher, didn't really even make any effort. They just decided to go in and take up their houses right among the Canaanites. Really seems to be no effort to go and to get rid of them. And then jump down to verse 33 with Naphtali. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. So a similar thing is going on with the tribe of Naphtali. They're not making an effort even. And interesting that some of the names of these towns, Beth Shemesh means house of the sun, Beth Anath means house of Anath, and both of these actually are Canaanite gods, seem to be Canaanite shrines, having to do with the idolatry of Canaan. It seems like they're just letting it go on. They're letting that idolatry remain in the land. And it's probably going to have a negative effect on the nation of Israel as well as it does. So we see this list of failure really all throughout chapter 1, the evidence of it in various ways. But basically, they were not able to drive out completely the Canaanites. There would have been all kinds of explanations for that, I'm sure, on the human level. But then we come to chapter 2 and we see a confrontation that takes place. It's a confrontation of the failure. And notice the agent of that confrontation in chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? See, the agent of this confrontation is called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. This is a phrase that appears over 50 times in the Old Testament. And we're going to see it again in Judges here. In fact, there's two interesting encounters in Judges chapter 6 and 13. One is with Gideon in Judges 6. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And then in Judges 13, we have the angel of the Lord that appears to Manoah, the father of Samson, one of the judges. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to both of these men. And that is the agent here of this confrontation. There's something supernatural and special about the angel of the Lord. It's more than just a messenger. If it was a messenger or even a prophet that was communicating God's word, usually they would say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And then they would say what the Lord says. But you notice that's not how the angel of the Lord functions. The angel of the Lord doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. The angel of the Lord here says, I made you to go up out of Egypt. The angel of the Lord speaks God's words directly. The angel of the Lord here in the Scriptures is most likely what is called a theophany. A theophany, a visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And perhaps even the second person of the Trinity. We see at times the angel of the Lord is distinct from God the Father. And that's why some Bible students feel that this could be Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to God's people at this time. It's a serious confrontation. God directly coming and confronting his people here. And notice this note about the journey here that the angel of the Lord takes. The angel of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 2, came up from Gilgal to Bochim. He comes up from Gilgal to Bochim. What do you remember about Gilgal? Well, Gilgal was the first place that Israel came to after they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan. Joshua led the people there to Gilgal, and it was at Gilgal that Joshua made the people stop and go through a time of what really was spiritual preparation. Before they got busy going in and going through all the conquest of the land, they stopped. And they took care of some important matters spiritually before the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, and they worshiped there at Gilgal. We're told here that the angel of the Lord comes from Gilgal to the place where they are right now. You know, it's almost like the presence of the Lord was still there in Gilgal. It's almost like they left God there in Gilgal. They were now at a different place. Their fellowship with the Lord was not as it was when they came into the land of Canaan. The years had gone by here, some time had gone by, and things had changed. There was a problem here. They were in a good place at Gilgal, good attitude, but now things had changed. And then we see the cause of their failure here that's highlighted by the angel of the Lord. And we could say that, first of all, a first cause has to do with a memory problem that they had. Notice the first thing that the angel of the Lord says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, I wonder if the people somehow had forgotten all that God had done for them. As we go on in chapter 2, I think that's going to be highlighted. Especially if you jump ahead to verse 10, we see this generation that arose which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And I think maybe some of that was already going on right here. And God has to come and remind them about what he had done for them. Remember what God did. They seem to be forgetting that. And I wonder if that's part of the root cause for their failure. They had a memory loss. They were forgetting what God had done for them. And that led to some of their failure. But then there was also an obedience problem. There was an obedience problem. Notice verse 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. The reality was, it wasn't the iron chariots. It wasn't the iron chariots. The main issue here that God highlights is disobedience. Ye have not obeyed my voice. There was a penalty. God reminds him of the penalty here that he had explained to them. The enemy would not be driven out. Wherefore, I said, verse 3, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And that's exactly what was happening. So God highlights the cause here of their failure. It was a simple failure to obey. And they would have said probably that it was the strength of the enemy. They're too powerful. They're too big. Some of them are giants. They have tanks, the ancient equivalent of tanks. We don't have the technology we need. But the reality was there was something else. There was a failure to obey what God said. And that shows us that we can easily, as God's people, misinterpret the cause of failure in our own lives. We can easily misinterpret it. We can think that it's the power of the enemy. We can think that there's some other reason when, in fact, it could be a reason that we're not paying attention to, we're not looking at very closely. It could be actually our own disobedience, our own failure to obey the Lord and what He said. We can easily misinterpret the cause of failure. That's what Israel was doing. So God confronts the failure here. He points out the cause of this failure. Had to do with a memory problem. They forgot what God had done. There was an obedience problem. And then we see the response to this confrontation, verse 4. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So there's weeping. They're weeping, they're crying. And they named the place Bochim, which means weepers. That's what they were doing there. We're not sure about the sincerity of that emotion there. It's not called repentance necessarily. We don't read that they went about to try to make things right here. It's just they were weeping. See the children of Israel doing that in other places when they realize, oh no, it's too late. We didn't believe the Lord enough to go into the land, and now the opportunity's gone. They weep, they cry. It didn't mean that they were sincerely repentant as far as their relationship with the Lord. They're sacrificing unto the Lord. And again, we don't know about the sincerity of that. It may have been more of an external ritual than expression of faith. It's not brought out here anyway. But they recognize there's a failure. They recognize that the relationship is not right between them and the Lord. I read about a speech that was given by a famous baseball player when he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. And this was Mickey Mantle. And the commissioner of baseball was giving an introduction to Mickey Mantle and explaining all of his greatness and everything that he had done that made him able to be inducted to that Hall of Fame. And then the baseball player got up. He said, "Thank you very much, commissioner. I would really like to thank you for leaving out all of those strikeouts. I was the world champion in striking out." And he was. He was the world champion of striking out. 1,710 strikeouts was his record, which topped even Babe Ruth, 1,330 strikeouts. And yet both of those people are recognized as some of the greatest baseball players there ever has been. But they had a lot of failure. They had a lot of strikeouts. And you know, here in the scriptures, we read about a lot of strikeouts by the people of God. This is one of those sections of scripture. There's more, even in the book of Judges. You know, the Bible doesn't cancel out those people because they failed. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, has recorded these strikeouts for us. Why? Because we can learn from them. We can learn from the failure. And we see that in the book of Judges. We're going to learn about some of the failures of even men that were greatly used by the Lord. And we can learn from those. We can learn from those failures. And ultimately, the solution to the failure of God's people is not merely their own attempts to try to reform themselves. We see that the Lord's people get themselves into situations that they cannot get out of by themselves. And yet, what does the Lord do? He's going to send in a leader, a judge, to try to give them victory over the people that are oppressing them. And what we see is God's grace. Yes, His people have failed. Yes, they don't deserve His help. But we see that oftentimes the Lord's people get to a place where they recognize their need. And that's what was going on here. Yes, they had messed up. They had done a lot of things that were wrong. And the Lord confronts those things, doesn't wash over those things. And then the Lord steps in and he gives his deliverance. And that's what he's going to do here as we go on in the book of Judges. But may the Lord help us to learn from the failures of his people. May the Lord help us to learn from our own failures, from the times that we have not served the Lord in the way that we ought to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. See the record of people that were sinners and that struggled. And we thank you for what we can learn. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to obey. Help us not to forget what you've done. How easy it is to not remember all the wonderful things that you have done for us. We pray that you would keep our memories, our spiritual memories, sharp. And we pray that that would help us to go forward and to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and the way that you step in and deliver your people. We thank you for delivering us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our song sheet now. We'll sing one final hymn together. Number 282, Hiding in Thee. Let's all stand as we sing number 282, Hiding in Thee. Bless you, and we're dismissed.